This morning's readings point us to one of the key figures in the Advent season, John the Baptist. And he had the critical and a daunting mission of preparing the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord. St. John the Baptist is my patron saint. And especially since I was ordained a priest, I've grown in devotion to him because, in a way, we share a common mission. You know, it's a priest's job to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, just like St. John the Baptist was to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord. So if someday I do trade in my cassock for camel hair and locusts, you'll have some idea why. But I want to focus today on St. John the Baptist's preaching. And in particular, when he talks about the two baptisms, you know, he says, "I have baptized you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I am, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The first baptism, the baptism of John the Baptist, was not a sacramental baptism. The sacrament of baptism hadn't been instituted by Jesus Christ yet. But it was a sign of people's repentance, a sign that they were turning away from sin because they were yearning for the coming of the Messiah. And it was sin that would prevent them from receiving him. So it was a sign on their part of them clearing the way of the Lord in anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And the second baptism, the one instituted by Jesus Christ, the sacrament of baptism, is where sanctifying grace, the very life of God, comes into us in power. And where a real friendship and a real relationship is established between us and God. So the first, the repentance, is meant to clear the way for friendship with God, to make that relationship possible. And so the first baptism, the baptism of repentance. You know, John the Baptist's preaching, he confronted people with sin. You know, he was not an easy preacher to listen to. You know, he didn't just give people lip service or pump their egos. You know, if he recognized sin, he called people out on it. He called taxpayers out on extorting money from people. Or King Herod, you know, he called him out on and violating the marriage laws. And he called people out on greed when they were turning their backs on the needy. And people responded in different ways. The humble were struck to the heart and they were converted. And they recognized that what he was saying was true and that they needed conversion before the coming of the Messiah. Other people resented him. They found his preaching offensive. They were self-righteous in their own eyes. They didn't need to repent. And they wanted nothing to do with him. And so they despised John the Baptist. And I think we can see the same attitudes today. You know, some people, when they hear the morality that the church teaches, some people, in humility, accept it. If there's areas of their life that need to change, they repent. They seek forgiveness because they seek that relationship with our Lord. Other people get offended and they lash out in hatred. And people will even leave the church if they hear something they don't like. Say, "Who's the church to tell me what to do?" And then they'll leave. But the church is always called to preach the truth with charity. You know, the reason why the church has to preach the truth is because we need to confront sin. The reality is, sin, especially mortal sin, brings spiritual death. And it does no good to pretend that it's no big deal. The reality is it will kill our souls and prevent us from entering into a relationship with God. And so the church has to stand by that truth, you know, as an act of charity, but to do so in a way that's charitable, in a way that's not demeaning, in a way that people know that the church has their best interest in mind, and that the path to true happiness and the path to true life is not through sin, but is through following the teachings of Christ. And so the church has a difficult mission, as St. John the Baptist did, to always teach the truth, but to do so in charity. And as we look at repentance and what's required of repentance, you know, first it requires sorrow for sin. And that means all of our sin, because all sin interferes with our friendship with God. And so if we're truly repentant, that means that we repent of all of our sins. You know, we can't go to confession and say, "Well, you know, I'm really sorry that I committed adultery. I'll confess that. But, you know, I'm not sorry I went out and got drunk at a party because that was a lot of fun. So I want to keep doing that." That's not real repentance. You know, repentance is when we are seeking to free ourselves from anything that will interfere with our relationship with God. And so true sorrow for our sins means we're sorry for all of the sins that we've committed. The second element of repentance is it involves the firm intention never to commit the sin again. A complete change in direction in our moral lives. And so, for example, you know, if someone misses Mass on a Sunday or a holy day of obligation, hopefully not this past Friday, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, but the intention would be, never in my entire life will I ever deliberately miss Mass on a Sunday or a holy day of obligation. That's repentance. We turn away from sin and we commit ourselves to a new direction. Now, in reality, because of human weakness, often we fail, especially if the sins that we're committing are addictive. You know, whether it's, you know, alcoholism or drug addiction or sins of lust or anger. You know, sin can be very addictive, and oftentimes people fall into the sin again and again and again. But the intention has to be to break with the sin. Third element of repentance is a willingness to do penance. The penance that the priest gives in the sacrament of confession, and also voluntary penance, fasting on our part, or other forms of penance. That's an important part of any healthy spiritual life is penance, because it's a voluntary action on our part where we're willing to do some action to atone in part for our sin. And the reality is Jesus Christ atones for the full weight of our sin. And there's nothing that we could do to atone for sin, but we should do a token gesture on our part, which is why we do penance. And so we see in the first reading, people who responded to the preaching of John the Baptist, they confessed their sins. It said in the gospel, they acknowledged their sins. And then they received the baptism of repentance. And what did that do for them? It opened up and it paved the pathway for the coming of the Messiah. And it opened up the second baptism that Jesus Christ is going to bring. You know, prepared them to receive friendship with God. The quote on friendship with God, Father John Bartnick, when he was talking about, you know, what repentance enables us to do. He says that Jesus Christ came because he knew we needed a friend who would never fail us, a heart that would always love us, and a strength that would constantly support us. Baptism, and if we've lost the grace of baptism, the sacrament of confession opens the way to that friendship where God reaches out to us and he establishes a friendship with us, and he actually sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us to open up the possibility of us having a friendship that is more powerful, more deep, and more meaningful and rich than any other friendship we will ever experience in this world. That's what baptism opens up for us. You know, as Father John Bartnick said, a friend who will never fail us. You know, the reality is, as Christians, you know, we should yearn and we should desire that friendship more than anything else, because that's what enriches our lives. And that's the key to the happiness of the saints, is they've encountered this friendship. And so often we have obstacles of sin that make it impossible for us to attain that relationship. And so we do need to repent of those. And other times people have repented of sin, but they don't go the further step of really desiring and yearning that friendship. And so they never actually encounter Christ in a real way. And so if we're in that position, now's the time to do that. Now's the time to take that step where we make an act of love in our hearts, where we desire friendship with God, with Jesus Christ, and we ask him for it. Where we seek that out, and when we turn to prayer and we open up our hearts and say, Lord, I love you more than I love anything else or anyone else in this world, and I desire friendship with you. And if we do that, we will find a friend who will never fail us, a heart that will always love us, and a strength that will constantly support us.